What I want us to look, and it's going to be kind of a backward look at what we talked about last week, about what does it mean to be baptized? What does it mean to proclaim the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? What does it mean to have forgiveness of sins? What does it mean to be filled with the Holy Spirit? And I want to focus because the Church of Christ, and again, that's the only one that I have a lot of experience with, uses this verse of Scripture to pretty much nail down everything that it stands for as far as coming to Jesus Christ. And so in the middle of Peter's sermon, the crowd breaks in and said, "Men and brothers, what must we do?" And then Peter says these words. Peter said to them, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And then in verse 39 it says, "For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call." And it closes out just this segment here with the response that the people had. And this was rather a sizable crowd. And it says, "With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.' Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So as we think about, what does this mean to be baptized? What changes because of Pentecost? You know, every Sabbath prior to Pentecost, the Jews came and offered sacrifices. They worshiped. They presented themselves before the Lord, whether in the temple at Jerusalem or in the synagogues that were throughout the communities. And everything was according to the traditions of the law. But Pentecost changed everything. Because I want to absolutely proclaim that Jesus is the sacrifice that has the ability to remove all sin from anyone who claims that. Look at the extraordinary difference that we see in the modern church today, since the day of Pentecost, of how we come about our worship. How many of you brought a lamb to church with you today? And for what purpose would we bring a lamb to church with us? Is because this past week, maybe we've sinned or we've done something wrong. How many of you have sinned this week? I don't have enough lambs to sacrifice for the sins that I've committed this week. Are you pointing at me? Okay. So if we bring a lamb to sacrifice for our sins, and we have to do that on a regular basis, Pentecost changed that, didn't it? Because in Hebrew it tells us that Jesus offered one time for all people the forgiveness of sins by the giving of his life. One time, one sacrifice, and that was all that's required. Now, in this passage here, I think the thing that the church doesn't talk enough about or even overlooks sometimes in this passage of Scripture is the word repent. When Peter tells these people on the day of Pentecost that had fully come, that means it was completely there, and in the fullness of time, God was establishing his plan through Jesus Christ. When this time had truly come, he said they were all together in one place. And then, after the Holy Spirit comes, and Peter begins to tell them, repent. What do we have to repent from? What did the Jews have to repent from? Now, first of all, they were just accused of being the perpetrators of the murder of God's Son, Jesus Christ. "Let all Israel know assuredly that this Jesus, whom you have crucified, is both Lord and Christ." Okay. So the first thing that Peter tells the Jews, and this is a proclamation that rings through the church today, is repent. Repent. What is the repentance that he's talking about? To the Jew. There was going to be a big change on this day of Pentecost where Jesus becomes the sacrificial lamb than what they were used to in presenting a lamb to a priest to be sacrificed so that our sins could be wrong. It says in Hebrews that all the blood of all the bulls and all the goats that were offered as a sacrifice for the forgiveness of sins did not have the power to forgive a single sin. They were rolled back. Because the Bible focuses on three great events. One is the leading up through the Old Testament to the birth of Christ. Second of all, it leads to the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the third is his return. So now, as we are involved now in this repentance, our thinking now begins to shift from what I have to do, a religion of works, of rules, of regulations, and I claim for myself what Jesus or God has done for me one time forever. Now, the difference between the sacrifice that Jesus has become, the one-time sacrifice that is acceptable to God to cover all sin, and repentance, is that repentance is a continuing process. I know I look like I know everything, but I don't. Surprise, surprise, right? That means we learn something probably every day of our life. And hopefully, if we are in God's Word and we're taking seriously this offering that God has given to us, this opportunity to become a part of His life, then we're into God's Word. We're learning about God's Word. And this repentance is filling up in us and taking us to the levels that it needs to be. I didn't know when I first became a Christian everything I needed to repent of. I wish I would have had indulgence, because down the road, the sins that I committed, I knew I wasn't supposed to. And I think we've all been in that category. We've done things we knew that were not right. But as we gain a fuller understanding of what God wants from us, what He's offering to us, how He's changing us, then we continue to walk in that lifestyle that would be a lifestyle of repentance. And in that lifestyle of coming to Jesus Christ, to becoming like Jesus Christ, in doing the things that Jesus did, in fact, he told his apostles, because I'm going away, you're going to do greater things than I have done. Now, I don't know that any of us are going to raise from somebody from the dead. I don't think any of us may, unless we have a medical license, are going to cure a lame person. Not the way that Jesus did. But we are going to be doing things that are going to be greater in number, that are going to have a greater expanse, because God's Spirit isn't confined to a temple anymore, a single building. And I believe that one of the reasons that the temple was destroyed in 70 AD by Titus is simply because we had to get the Judaism out of the Jews, because they wanted to keep going back to the temple. But now the Christians were not meeting in the temple, so to speak, unless they were just gathering there for fellowship, but they began to meet house to house, and they began to meet in the synagogues, which were the buildings that were used for public meetings. And they begin to praise, and they begin to think differently. Their worship looked different. Our worship is different because of this. Christ's blood changed everything in our earthly approach to Jesus, or to God Himself. Because without the blood of Jesus, all of our sins remain. They're not forgiven. They may be rolled back if we're sacrifices, but because we live in the century that we live in, because we live in the time, the last days, the end of the ages, what we need to do has been revealed to us through the apostles and through his holy word that remains consistent with us today. And so as we understand what we need to do, as we understand how we need to approach God, we find out that it is only through Jesus Christ that we can accomplish what God requires of all people. In fact, in Acts, the fourth chapter, I believe it's verse 12, it says, "There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." If we are looking for a time of redemption in our life, if we have an end game or goal of living forever with Jesus Christ, then we need to go and understand what he has in store for us, the process by which we do it. Jesus Christ is our sacrifice. If we claim any other sacrifice to gain acceptance to God, then we are fooling ourselves, we're kidding ourselves, and it does not work. It will be a false premise. Jesus is the one that God said, "With him I am well pleased, with him I will accept," because he's perfect, because he's obedient, because he is doing everything that I tell him to do, that I will accept him for the forgiveness of your sins. And because we're not perfect, and Jesus was, he was the perfect sacrifice for us. So it's through Jesus now that we find forgiveness. It isn't the offering. It isn't the giving of a sacrifice. It isn't the good works. It isn't the good deeds that bring us salvation. But they are all indications of the salvation that resides within us. The Jews were required to go to a temple to worship. After Pentecost, that wasn't necessarily the case, was it? But you know, old habits die hard. Many people who have belonged to other denominations, which I don't believe in such a thing as a denomination, because Christ only established one church, and we don't have an edge on that church. The Catholics do not have an edge on that church. Lutherans, no denomination has an edge on that church, because Jesus Christ established one church. And the church, the body of believers, the local body who does exactly what God says, is his church. And we're not delineated. We're not divided. We do stand as one. But as the Jews went to the temple to present themselves and to bring their offerings and their sacrifices and to worship, when Jesus offered himself as the sacrifice, we no longer need to do that anymore, do we? Because where is God residing now? In 1 Corinthians, it says, "You are the temple of God. And the Spirit dwells in the temple of God." If you go back to the establishment or the christening of the first temple that Solomon built for God, God says, "In this temple is where I will show my face. This is where I will reside. This is where you'll come to seek me," was in that temple. But now we don't have to do that because of Pentecost, do we? Because where do we go to seek God now, who resides within us? We go to his word, don't we? We go to his word. We call upon him. It says, "Repent, be baptized, and you will receive forgiveness of sins." So your sins are gone now, but now we have this thing where we remember God, don't we? So where do we go to remember God? How many of you have been out in the flower bed this week? Been kind of damp, and they're just starting to bloom. How many of you like to be out in the flower bed? How many of you like to be in the garden? How many like to be on the shore of a beautiful lake? How many like to be in the lake? The point is, wherever you go and you see the glory of God, that is your house. That is where you worship. God has called us. In fact, he tells us not to forsake the mingling of ourselves together because we need each other. And none of us can make it on our own. We need each other. That's why they call it the ecclesia, the gathering of God's people. And so as we now have these things in place, somebody needs to take the things that we can't communicate in our soul that we feel so strongly about to God. The role of the priest, and this is one of the huge things that changed on the day of Pentecost. What was the role of the priest? First of all, the true priest. Now, it may not have been the case now in the time of Jesus because the position had become very corrupted. But the role of the priest was to communicate God's word to his people. He was also to make intercessions for the people to God. And then he was supposed to carry out the earthly works of the sacraments and all of those things. That was what his job was. And he was to be taken care of by the tithe that was given by the people to take care of the temple. That changed on Pentecost. Because if God no longer dwells in the temple made by hands, but dwells in the temple of our hearts, then we don't need someone to take care of the temple. We don't need someone to mediate, because who is our mediator now? Jesus Christ is our mediator, who intercedes for us, who sits at the right hand of the Father and intercedes for us. The name would be Jesus. He is our prophet, he is our priest, and he is our king. He informs us in one way or another of everything that spiritually we need to know. And so as Jesus, as the prophet and the priest and the king, we find that as we unite ourselves with Jesus, that we become like him. And as God recognizes that likeness and that desire in our hearts to be like Jesus, he cleans us up and washes us. You know, I remember when I was pretty small. I think I was like 7 or 8 years old or even younger than that. We lived in Farmer City and we didn't have any running hot water, but we had a hot water heater that we ran water into to heat it. But Saturday night was the worst night of the whole week because that was bath night. And we had this luxurious galvanized tub. And if you were the first guy in, the water was clear. If you were the last guy in, it wasn't so clear anymore. But we all got washed up and cleaned up. And we were presentable, at least for a while during that week. And if on Saturday night we'd missed behind our ears, you ever get a spit bath? Ooh. Oh, yeah. Yeah, we used to get those too because we didn't wash properly. But that's what Jesus is trying to do. He's trying to take that which is filthy, that which is dirty, that which we need to shed through repentance, and he's washing it up and he's cleaning it up and he's making it presentable. And I can't stress enough that what Jesus did for each one of us is a personal thing, although he offers it to everybody. He did it for me. And by me, I mean all of us. It's something that demonstrates his love for each one of us. After we have gotten this thing, baptism is probably the most debated concept of our spiritual relationship of anything else in the entire Bible. Why baptism? Why did God choose baptism as one of the requirements for this relationship with Jesus Christ? It's a good question. And you know, I don't know that a lot of Christians can answer that question, only is that this is what it says. And we haven't put a lot of thought, a lot of expression into what is baptism. What does it mean? What has it done? What has it accomplished in my spiritual relationship? First of all, it's kind of like there's a lot of different tentacles that come out of this baptism. First of all, it is a physical sign that I have acknowledged that God's way is the right way. And it's the name that I'm baptized in that is more significant than even the actual activity itself. That I am baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. When students would sit under the feet of a great teacher, sometimes they were baptized into the school of that great teacher, immersed into the school, and they took on the name of that school as their educational expertise. When a proselyte or a foreigner to the Jew wanted to become a Jew, wanted to accept the God of the Jews, he was baptized. And I don't know what name he was baptized in. Maybe the name of Abraham. Maybe the God of Abraham. I don't know what they were baptized, but they were baptized to become proselytes to Judaism. But now, Peter, being filled with the Holy Spirit, and by the way, there's another thing that changed on Pentecost, that now God isn't in a location, he's everywhere. He's everywhere in the hearts of people. So now when he says, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, what does that mean? If I'm baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and the word baptized here is defined by a complete covering, submersion, however you want to say it. That's how it's defined. So if I am baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, it isn't always just water that's happening, although water is involved here. I have placed myself in a position where Jesus is my spiritual mind. That Jesus is my spiritual focus of obedience. That the mission of my life is the mission that Jesus exhibited as he lived upon this earth. And it's characterized by not just learning to love one another and loving God, but is also characterized by our willingness to go out wherever we go and be consistent in the godly, Christ-like life that we live. And thirdly, even to share that gospel. I can never remember the guy's name. See, I don't have a great memory. I can't remember the guy's name except his last name was Trueblood. He says, everybody needs to preach a sermon every day. How many of you are up for that? But here it is, he says, and if you have to, use words. He's talking about behavior here. And so as we go into this water of baptism, first of all, I'm accepting the mindset of Jesus Christ. And in Philippians, it tells us that the mindset of Jesus Christ is that he didn't think himself so important, that he made himself nothing. In fact, he became the lowest kind of a slave, a bondservant, who, by the way, didn't get paid for what they did, but they voluntarily did what they were told to do. And it said he took on the nature of a man and he humbled himself even death on the cross. Baptism is a death. It's a death to my earthly thinking. It's the turning, the repentance part of this darkness that resides in me, to allow it to let go, and I can release that in this physical, visible act of baptism that says, I now belong to Jesus. And then it says, after that, you will receive the forgiveness of sins. If for no other reason to be baptized and to take on this mantle, I have a whole wagon load of sins back here that I need to do something with, because they'll be a witness against me when I stand before God. And it would be really, really great if that wagon load of sins wasn't present when I stood before God in the judgment. But there's what changed on Pentecost. Because in the name of Jesus, we receive forgiveness of sins, and Jesus does not have a memory whatsoever when it comes to sin that is forgiven. I'll remember your sin no more. I'll remove your sin as far as the east is from the west. Ever desire to have a new start? Start over? To do things differently? Jesus Christ gives us that on the day of Pentecost. We receive the right, the will, and the ability through Jesus Christ to change and to have a new start and a new day. And then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now that's an awful lot to receive in just one action, isn't it? You're going to be baptized. You're going to take on the mantle of Jesus Christ. You're going to put on the mind of Christ. You're going to think like Christ. You're going to be focused like Christ. And now you're going to come up out of that. And everything that was bad that you dragged to the baptistry is gone. You're clean. You're new. Forgiveness of sins, a new creation. And finally, because we don't know it all, God has given us the gift. You will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We can debate what that looked like, but here's what I think. And I'm prefacing what I think. I think that what the Holy Spirit that God gave each human being who believes in Him, who is baptized, who has been obedient to Him on the day of Pentecost, receives the instruction in the moment that we need the instruction so that we can be faithful and obedient to Jesus Christ and to God. And it's the mentality and the awareness and the intelligence to live a moral, godly, Christian life. And friends, in closing this morning, that is what should define the church of Jesus Christ. No matter what the name is over the door, that we are like Christ. And our focus is not what we want, but what Christ wants. That doesn't mean we give up our jobs. That doesn't mean we give up all these things. But we change our focus as to what we're trying to accomplish with our jobs. And the amazing thing to me that, and I only know my past, my present. I only know who I am. The amazing thing to me is that God offered me that opportunity. And He offers that opportunity to each one of us. Let's pray. Oh yeah, Pastor Blue has been having some real challenges. He's got cancer, and he's been in and out of the hospital. But I do want to pray for him today as we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for these words of instruction, the fullness of them, and I'm sure I just touched the surface. But Father, as we seriously look to our future, our eternal future, we know that what you have given to us to share with us, to enlighten us, is here for us to grab, to take a hold of, so that we can have our relationship with you. Father, I pray for people like Pastor Blue, who has been instrumental in the communities, especially of those who have no home church, that he proclaims the gospel and does it in an appropriate way, to represent you and share your words. So we just ask your hand of love and grace to be upon him in your perfect will and way, that his journey of faith might continue unhindered through your grace and goodness. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.